Well, good morning, Central Baptist Church. It's good to be back with you again. I was here last weekend along with my wife, and we're glad to be invited back. I don't always get invited back, so if that happens, I like to take advantage of that. But it is good to be with you folks and worship the Lord together. Thank you, Rylan and the team. What a great time of worship, worshiping the one who makes a way. Amen, church. Sometimes when it seems like there is no way, and the Lord moves mountains for us, and we're grateful for that. Well, if you'll take your Bibles this morning and turn to Genesis chapter 37, while you're doing that, again, I'll remind you just a little bit about us. Brenda and I have been back in the Tulsa metro area for about 3 months. We are from being 20 years in Sallisaw, Oklahoma, which is the eastern part of the state, but we certainly consider ourselves Okies, love Oklahomans and the state of Oklahoma. My wife is certainly more Okie than I am. She was born and raised in Miami, Oklahoma, and I know enough that you don't call it Miami, it's Miami, Oklahoma, but she was raised here in the Tulsa area. And it is such a joy to be back in this area, and it's a joy to be here with you folks today. Well, this morning I want us to take a few moments to look at the life of one of the great stories we find in the Scriptures in the Old Testament, the life of Joseph. One pastor said about the life of Joseph that when you take his life and you look at the life of Jesus, that Joseph, there's a lot of similarities. And you see a type of Jesus, if you will, in the life of Joseph. And it's a great, great life to study in the Scriptures. There's many things, many messages, many Bible teachings that have touched on different aspects of the life of Joseph. Certainly his is one that was a life that had a lot of detours and twists in it. Back at the beginning of this year, speaking of detours, Brenda and I loaded up our oldest son at the end of last year, got married, and so we welcomed a daughter-in-law into our lives. I told her that she must call me Mr. Zink, and that didn't last very long. She calls me Dad, and I go ahead and let her do that, and she calls Brenda Mom, but she's just a sweet, sweet girl, and we're grateful for her. But they got married at the end of last year, and then just a few days after that, we were still living in Sallisaw. We weren't up here yet, and so we had to drive them to a very early morning flight coming out of Tulsa International. And so we left, got up at like, I don't know, it was like 2:30 in the morning and left Sallisaw by 3:30, 3:45 to get up here. And I had been to Tulsa a week or two before. And I was reminded of the fact that even as a kid, when my family lived here for about 4 or 5 years, I was in junior high. And I knew even back then that Tulsa was a place that is consistently and constantly under construction. Can I get an amen? So I remember that. But anyway, I was up there, and I saw that the on-ramp off of the BA to 169 heading north was, you couldn't use it. It was closed down. And I remembered that. But I thought, well, maybe by the time we go and take the kids to catch their flight that day, it'll be open. Well, it weren't open. And so we went on down to the next exit and took the Memorial Street exit. And I had the grand plan that we would get off, go down Memorial, and then I would cut over and just head over to 169 and we'd get on there. Well, the problem was we started at 41st Street. When you got to 41st and 169, that was, you couldn't get on there either. So I kept going north, and every chance we tried to get on 169 north, You couldn't get on. It was all under construction. Every on-ramp to 169 was closed. Everybody's starting to get really, really anxious. Of course, I was cool, calm, and collected. And if you believe that, anyway. So my wife finally says, hey, the phone tells me, MapQuest says, if you'll just head down Memorial, you'll what? It runs right into the airport. Well, I didn't know that. So that's what we ended up doing. And so we just trucked down Memorial and ran into the airport. And all was well. And we got them on their plane and they flew off to where they needed to go. I tell that story this morning, church, to remind us that, you know, in life, there's always going to be something blocked, barricaded. There's going to be distractions, detours. There's going to be something that's being rerouted. Life is just that way. And when you look at the life of Joseph, his life was certainly that way. Now, again, there's been a lot of teachings and a lot of things about the life of Joseph. But I would remind us this morning, Central Baptist, of this. That when you study and look at the life of Joseph, Genesis chapter 37 all the way through to Genesis chapter 50, it really is first and foremost about the sovereign purposes of God. That really throughout the Bible, the theme of God's sovereignty, the fact that God is in control, is repeatedly presented to the reader. And I would say to us, church, that because God is sovereign and God is in control, we as Christ followers, those that are Christians, if God is truly in control, then we can truly trust Him with the outcomes of life. Now, here's some, to remind us this morning, there's a few areas that the Scripture speaks of, that God is sovereign, that God is in control. One of those is that He's sovereign, He's in control over the lives of men. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 16 that the heart of man plans his way, but it is the Lord who establishes his steps. Many are the plans in the mind of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord, the purposes of God that will stand. Another one is this: He is sovereign over personal needs. How many of you would say this morning that you could give testimony to that you had some very personal needs in your life? Maybe they were financial. Maybe they were relational. Maybe they were workplace type things. All different kinds of stuff. And God supplied the grace to meet those needs. The Bible tells us in Philippians 4:19, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus." God's not only just sovereign over man or the lives of men, but He's sovereign over our personal needs. He's also sovereign over history, both past, present, and future. Isaiah 46:10 says this, "I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient to things yet done." God is sovereign over past, present, and future. And He's sovereign over everything. The Bible tells us in Psalm chapter 115, it simply says it this way, that our God is in heaven and He does as He pleases. Our God is in heaven and He does as He pleases. Now, frankly, sometimes I wish God would do as I please, but that's not how it works. Now, for some folks, that's a distraction. That's a disturbance. That's one of the things why some people have such a difficulty with God, because, quite frankly, they want to remain and continue to be what? The one that calls the shots. I want to be God, I want to be ruler, I want to be king over my life. But it just doesn't work that way. So in this one who Again, one author, one Christian author wrote, Romans 8:28, you know that verse, those that love God and are called according to His purpose and His purposes, God works together all things, what? For good. And that means that God is at work. If you were here last weekend, I preached out of Romans chapter 5, and it says that God is doing things, a lot of times doing things through trials and sufferings and difficulty. Enjoy that. But as He does that, He's building and making endurance happen. How many of you want to hang in there till Jesus comes back? I do. And God's doing that through trials and suffering. And the Scripture goes on to say in Romans chapter 5 that as He does that supernaturally in your life and mine through the power of the Holy Spirit, there's endurance which leads to character, making us more like Christ, which leads then to a hope that does not disappoint. And so what I want us to see, let's get reacquainted with this great, great story. Hopefully by now I've given you enough time. You have found Genesis chapter 37. And it's a great, great story of Joseph. And I want us to see several things together this morning. Let's look there, beginning in verse 1. It says, now Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned in the land of Canaan. And these are the records of the generations of Jacob, or Israel. Joseph was 17 years of age. And he was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now Israel, or Jacob, the Scripture says, loved Joseph more than all of his sons. And understand this, church, that was not lost on those other brothers. They could see it. They figured it out. Man, why does Dad love him so much more than us? But what that did was, and the Scripture says it this way, and maybe we can get somewhat of an understanding of maybe why Jacob was that way, but it says, because he was the son of his old age. Now, those were half-brothers. Only Benjamin and Joseph had the same mother, but they all had the same dad in Jacob. And it says that he made him a coat, a very colored tunic. And his brothers saw that they loved him more, and so they hated him. And the Scripture says they could not even speak to him in a friendly matter. So here is this Joseph. His brothers would call him a dreamer. God gave him the ability oftentimes to interpret dreams. And he was just not very well liked by his very own siblings. And so as he is out there, the Scripture says that while he was out there with his brothers, he goes back and basically he's a tattletale. And boys and girls, students, what do we all know about tattletales? Nobody likes them. Nobody likes a tattletale, but that's what Joseph did. He would go back to his dad. He would report on his brothers, tell them what they're doing or what they're not doing. And he would announce these dreams. Now, the Scripture goes on to say that he told his brothers some of these dreams. One of those we have recorded for us. Begins there in verse 9. It says, now he had another dream, and he related to his brothers. He says, lo, I still have another dream where the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. And he related that dream to his father and to his brothers. And his father said, what is this dream that you have had? Shall your mother and I and your brothers actually bow ourselves down to you on the ground? And his brothers had already heard about another dream where they were to bow down to Joseph. Now there's this dream. And the Scripture says that the brothers continued to be jealous of him, but his father kept this saying in mind. And so here's Joseph. He's 17 years old. His brothers don't really care for him. And the Bible goes on to say that one day they see Joseph coming in the distance. No doubt he's going to be a tattletale. He's doing a James Bond thing. He's going to spy on them. He's going to go back to dad and give a report. And the brothers have had enough. Anybody familiar with the story of Joseph? You know what happens. They see him coming in the distance and they decide to do what? Let's take care of this. Let's get him. And so they lay their hands on Joseph and they throw him in a well. And the plans are they're going to have a little snack. They have a little something to eat. And after that, they're going to kill him. But they decide to not do that, and they change their minds because there's a caravan of folks that are coming by, and they say, well, let's don't kill our brother. Let's sell him into slavery. And so that's what they do. And so now here's this young guy. He's 17 years old. He's been betrayed by his own brothers. They sell him into slavery, but God is with him. Remember, church, I've already said this. If God is sovereign, and hopefully you believe that he is, if you're a Christian, you believe that right now God is in control. Everything that's taking place around this globe, it is not going without God knowing about it. He is in control, and his promises, we've sang about that this morning. His promises are still true today. Great is the faithfulness of God. And so here is this young guy. His brothers have betrayed him. They've now sold him into slavery. But the interesting thing is, God is orchestrating all of this. And we'll look at more of this as we go into the story and continue on. God's favor is on Joseph's life, and so he ends up in the household of the chief servant of Pharaoh, Potiphar. And so Potiphar recognizes, man, this guy is sharp. This dude can handle things. And so Potiphar gives him all the responsibility of stewarding, of managing his household. And his affairs and his resources. And how many of you know the story? Remember, if you know the story, that there's also a wife. Potiphar has a wife. And the scripture says that Joseph was a handsome young man, and so she takes a liking to him. And so in Genesis chapter 39, a situation arises. How many of you this week, you've come to this place, you're with family today, you're worshiping the God who, when there is no way, can make a way. You're worshiping with family a God who is faithful to his promises, and he's faithful to you. He loves you as much today as he did yesterday, and he's going to love you as much tomorrow. And whatever you may face tomorrow, whatever awaits you on Monday, God's grace is going to be there to take you through that. Isn't that good news? And so here's Joseph. All this bad stuff is happening, and now a situation has arisen. And the situation is this. Potiphar's wife likes him, and likes him a lot. And Joseph just isn't going to have it. He says, you know, I appreciate you liking me, but you know, my master has entrusted his entire household and everything to me. How can I do this to him? But not only to him, the Bible says, how could I commit this great sin against God? You know, I got to tell you, church, one of the things that we always have to be aware of and be cautious of is that there's the human perspective, there's our perspective, and then there's God's perspective. There's our way of assessing things, and then there's God's big picture of what's really going on. Sometimes, you know, the other day, Brenda and I were talking, and I was doing some assessing of something going on in our life, and I said, well, you know, really, I think here's what's going on here. And I began to explain things and tell things and say things. And then, guys, don't you like this if you have a significant other in your life? Don't you hate it when they're always right? I know I do. And I was assessing and I was saying all this stuff and I was giving my perspective. But not at one point was it spiritual. Did I bring Jesus into it? Did I mention God? And so I'm assessing all of this stuff and I'm saying, well, here's really what's happening and here's what's taking place. And then Brenda said, well, she said, you know, really, there's also this way of looking at it. And she began to assess and she began to give her assessment. The thing was, mine was all about me and what I thought hers was about. But, you know, maybe the Lord's doing this. Maybe God's allowing that. Do you see the difference there, church? You see, there's your way, there's my way, but then there's God's way. You see, church, we need to understand, and this is something that has always just been a helpful thing for me, is that to be reminded that God is in control, and quite frankly, I'm not. I may think I'm in control, but I'm really not. He is. I can remember a time back when Brenda and I, we had been relocated down to the Dallas area, and we lived down there, and I was actually in the oil and gas business. I worked for an oil company, and we were down there, and but I had begun to struggle with God's call in my life and preaching ministry or you know, just going into the ministry in general. And we were looking for a church, and we couldn't find a church. It wasn't a good church like, we couldn't find a good church like Central Baptist Church. Y'all are a good church, right? Family, you love one another, you love God, you're centered on Christ. Well, we were looking for a church. In fact, we'd been at a church for a month. But this particular morning, we were not going to make it 5 weeks in a row going back to that church. I said, you know what, let's go somewhere else. So we got in the car and we took off, and Brenda looked at me. She said, where are we going? I said, I don't know, but we're going this direction. So we just took off, and we headed down from our apartment. We drove around, and God was good. In about 20 minutes, we pulled into a church parking lot. They had Baptist in the name, and so we thought, well, that's the place to go. And so we went in there, and we went to Sunday school, and it was awesome. We had a blast. It was great. There were other young couples on like us. They began to already invite us to things and fellowships, and it was just a great, great time. And we were so excited, and we went into the worship service. We went into big church, and lo and behold, we were at a church where they were pastorless. There was no pastor. And I thought, well, this is great. But the guy who was speaking that day was none other than a gentleman by the name of Dr. Tommy Lee. He just happened to be a New Testament professor at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. From there, Brenda and I left that day. We got out in the parking lot, just like you'll do in a few minutes, and you'll head to your cars. For us that day in Garland, Texas, we got out to the parking lot, hadn't said a word, and almost simultaneously, we looked at each other and we said, this is the place. We planted our feet there for a while, and a relationship began with Brenda and I and Dr. Tommy Lee, a professor of New Testament at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Church, I want to tell you, without a shadow of a doubt, I'll tell you, a great big God reached down into this old boy's life and orchestrated things so that one day I would end up working for an oil company that just happened to transfer me to Dallas, Texas, where God really began to turn up the heat. Somebody say, oh my, or oh me, or something. Began to turn up the heat and really began to have me deal with that calling on my life, where somehow, some way, I just happened to end up in a church where there was an interim pastor who happened to be a professor at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, who then began a relationship with that guy and his wife, who helped navigate us with God's call in our life, where one day I walked away from an oil company job to surrender to full-time ministry and ended up going to Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. I tell you this morning, church, and the way that I would be with you now two Sundays in a row started long ago with a God who is sovereign over the things and the purposes that he has for not only his world, but people's lives. And because of that, we can trust him with the outcome. So here's Joseph. Things are not going as planned. But Joseph is assessing, at least to the degree now, he's assessing rightly. How can I sin against my master? And more importantly, how can I sin against my God? And so Potiphar's wife gets angry. He gets thrown in prison. And he ends up in prison now. And we now have gotten to Genesis chapter 40. He's thrown in prison. There's a couple other guys in prison with him. And those guys have some dreams, and the cupbearer and another guy who was a baker. And if you know the story, Joseph interprets their dreams. One of those dreams is for the baker. Again, if you know the story, that interpretation for him doesn't turn out well. He tells him his dream, and Joseph basically says, here's what's going to happen to you. And it's not good. He says, you're going to lose your head. They're going to take your body. They're going to put it on a stick. And the birds of prey of the air are going to come and pick the flesh off your bones. But for the cupbearer, he says, hey, you're actually going to get out of here. You're going to be restored to prominence. And again, church, and this had to be an encouragement for Joseph. Everywhere that Joseph went, God's favor was on his life. Even in prison, the warden said, man, there's something about this young guy. And he began to turn over more things to Joseph even while he was in prison. But at the end of Genesis chapter 40, the baker gets the bad news, but the cupbearer gets some good news. And Joseph says, hey, this dream of yours, you're going to be restored to your position. You're going to get out of here. And so he tells him, whatever you do, if you would please, I want out of here. Remember me. And then some of the saddest things. Remember, this all started for Joseph. He's 17 years of age. He's been betrayed by his family. He's been sold into slavery. He's been had a lot of favor of God in his life, but now he's been falsely accused and finds himself in prison, and things aren't going well. And he says, cupbearer, if you will, just remember me when you get back to your position of prominence. And in one of the saddest verses, at least for Joseph, look what it says in verse 23. It says, yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Scholars believe that what ended up happening for Joseph is that he spent another approximately 2 to 3 more years in prison. And you know what, church? Sometimes I think that speaks to us. That sometimes before things get better, things may even get worse. But isn't it good to know that when you've got God in your life, you can take all those things. God, I need you to make a way. God will eventually make a way. God, I need something to believe in. I need to see, God, that you really are faithful. And you can find scripture after scripture of the faithfulness of God. Sometimes things actually get worse before they get better. Our journey of faith is always going to take twists and turns and have detours and distractions. Some people's lives, that happens more than others. But all of that, God is maturing us. God is growing us. God is preparing us. And even in all that, church, in this story. Remember Joseph. It's now a couple years later. Things really aren't getting any better. The cupbearer has forgotten him. But then, old Pharaoh, guess what happens? He has a dream. And the cupbearer remembers, wait a minute. There's a guy that interpreted a dream for me back when I was in prison. So he says, Pharaoh, I know somebody who can probably interpret that dream for you. The scripture says that Pharaoh calls Joseph out of prison and calls him before him, and he tells him his dream. And so Joseph interprets that dream, and all of that, church, all of that Joseph was going through. It begins in verse 14 in Genesis chapter 41. It says that Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "For I have had a dream, but no one can interpret it. And I have heard it said about you that you can do that for me. You can interpret it." And I love verse 16, church. Don't miss this. Joseph then answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not in me." But where does he give the credit, church? He said, "God is the one. God is the one who will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." So Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, and he told him his dream. In all of that, Joseph interpreted that there was a famine to come in the land. Again, God's favor was on Joseph. Things did get better. He's now, if you will, number two in command. He's number two in Egypt. Pharaoh has full trust and confidence, so much so that in the dream that he interprets and the terrible famine that is going to come, he turns to Joseph and says, "I want you to head this entire thing up. I want you to be the guy that prepares us for this famine." And not only does Joseph understand what it means to manage resources and people, but he prepares for the entire region. So much so that guess who ends up coming to get relief and help? Joseph's own family. When the famine hits, there's Joseph's family before him. And this is the last thing I would say to us, church, is that, you know, God is sovereign and He's in control, so we can trust Him with the outcome, absolutely. And we have to make sure that we guard against a human perspective and remember that God is the one that is in control, and God is the one that is in heaven, and He's God and we're not, and He does as He pleases. And we have to remember those things, that because He is God and we're not, we can trust Him with all of those things. But finally, to see this, that there are going to be times when the greatest thing that we can do, and you see this great picture in Joseph's life, risen to power and prominence once again. From the time he was 17 and sold into slavery, now is number two in Egypt in power and position. And now they're standing in front of him is his family, looking for relief from the famine, just like everyone else in the region. And Joseph recognizes his family, but his family doesn't recognize him. And with all of that power and all of that position and all of that opportunity to get back at his brothers for what they did to him, Joseph chooses grace. Joseph chooses forgiveness. Joseph chooses to what I call to release the compassion. Look what the Bible says there in those verses, all the way in Genesis chapter 50. His family is there before him, and some of the great verses in all of Scripture. Beginning in verse 9, he says, "But Joseph said to them," he's speaking to his family, "do not be afraid, for I am in God's place." You see, church, God just didn't have Joseph's life in mind. He had God's plan in mind, that ultimately God would save a nation. His chosen people. And God had all of these things orchestrated and planned because God is in control, so that His message, His gospel would be preached and proclaimed, and that one day Jesus, the only begotten, would hang on a cross. And people would come into the family of God through the blood of Jesus. And that's what this story goes back to. But there He is speaking to His family. He says, "For I am in God's place. As for you, you meant all this against me. You meant evil, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve the life of many people. So therefore, do not be afraid, for I will provide for you and your little ones." So He comforted them, and He spoke kindly to them. You see, church, I was reminded, I was reading in Hebrews this week, Hebrews 12:15, the scripture says, "See to it that no one misses the grace of God." When you and I choose to release compassion, you know what we're releasing? We're releasing the power of the Holy Spirit through our life to release God's grace and compassion into somebody's life. There were two brothers. They had been at odds. They grew up in a Christian home. But these brothers were at each other. In fact, over the years, some things had been said to one another, and they weren't really estranged. They would talk to one another, but there was just always that tension, that feeling, you know, kind of the elephant in the room. And one day they were all back. The families were back. The brothers were older now. They were married, had families of their own, and they were all back at grandma and grandpa's, and everybody's there. And something was said, and the brothers kind of started in on each other again, and things got kind of ugly and bad. And then one of the brothers decided, "You know what? This is ridiculous. We can't continue on like this. This is my brother." And so he decided at all times. You know, church, I just got to believe whatever God gives you, you got to use it. Now, this is what he used. I wouldn't recommend this, but this is what he used. He was up there and he was changing his kid's dirty diaper. And it hit him. "We can't go on like this. I've got to make this right with my brother." And so he finished changing his little infant child, and he wrapped up that dirty diaper. And instead of putting it wherever you put dirty diapers, he took it with him. Ew. Yuck. He walked up to his brother. I think there was probably a football game or something on. It was the holidays. And he said, "Man, you got a few minutes. Can we go out back and talk?" And they did. And those two brothers recounted the things and the ways that they had said things and done things to hurt one another, to put a strain on their relationship. But because one brother said, "You know what? I'm tired of this. I can't go on," God used that moment, and then he used a dirty diaper. The one brother pulled out a dirty diaper, and he said, "You know what? They're weeping. They're hugging it out. They're, brother, I forgive you. Man, let's make this a time and a place where we don't forget what happened today and what God is bringing back together again. Man, I love you. You love me. It was all good." And then the brother decided, "You know what? Let's dig a hole in Dad's backyard. That'll tick him off, which will be kind of fun anyway. And we'll dig this hole." And he pulled out that dirty diaper. And they dug that hole together. And they dropped that dirty diaper. And they covered it up. You know what, church? That's kind of a gross story. But anyway, you use what God gives you. And through the illustration of a dirty diaper, God took what was happening between two brothers and brought two brothers back in right relationship. And to seal that, they buried a dirty diaper in the ground. And that may seem silly and something funny to laugh at, but I want to tell you, for those brothers, that was profound. That was powerful. And sometimes you just got to cover it over with love. You just got to cover it over with compassion. And isn't that what the family of God is about and to be about? That's what the church is. We're going out amongst the highways and the byways of the disenfranchised and those who are walking in the guilt and shame and the darkness that's in their lives. And we offer, hey, you can bury all that. You can bury all that deep and cover it over with the love and grace and compassion of Jesus Christ. And you can walk in a new way, in a new life. And that's the power of the gospel. Well, church, I want to remind us today that our God is a good God. And He's sovereign and He's in control. And regardless of whatever may be going on in your life and in my life, even the life of this church, you know what? We can trust God with the outcome. Let's pray. Father, thank you that when there is a way, you make a way. When a mountain needs to be moved, you can move a mountain. God, take sometimes the little bit of faith that we have, God, you would grow it. You would grow our faith so much so, maturing us along the way, that the hope that we have is enough to make it through another day. Father, I pray that you would pour out hope and salvation in this place and through this church and its people. Though they be pastorless, Father, you have the man in store for them. You have the man who is coming, whenever that is, in your timing and in your way. And in the meantime, these folks, they'll love you, they'll love people, and they'll be about the way of making disciples. Father, we can trust you because you are a good God who is in control. In Jesus' name.